Amen. Let's look in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. I'm going to share a message tonight entitled Guard Your Heart out of Mark chapter 7. We'll begin reading in verse 20, Mark chapter 7, verse 20. And he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for allowing us to be together tonight. And Lord, it was a great morning, this morning service, Lord, with baptisms. And Lord, we're just thankful that, God, you still are concerned about and desiring to save people. And people are still surrendering to you, Lord. And I pray that we might rejoice in the many, many blessings that you have sent our way. God, we're thankful for a passage like this that causes us to stop and think about the significance of what is in us. How does it come out? How does it manifest itself? And certainly, Lord, we want to have a spirit of defense, of spirit of guarding our hearts so that we don't have ourselves defiled and defile others around us. And so, Lord, I pray you'd speak to us in a special way. If there's someone here that's not saved, Holy Spirit of God, will you prick their hearts and make them aware of that, that they need to be born again, and may they come and receive Christ as their Savior. Pray for your blessing on the preaching of the Word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. What a great passage. I want to just read through it again to get those thoughts down in our minds. Jesus said, "That which cometh out of a man, that defileth the man, for from within." And here it is, "out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." And certainly we need to be aware of the fact that our heart, the heart of man, out of the heart of the man comes all kinds of wicked devices because of the sinfulness of man as we are born in sin, and we need the forgiveness of God and cleansing of God to create into us a new heart, a clean heart, so that we might have the right concept and right idea about how to respond to situations and things in our life. You know, often have said that the heart is the seat of emotions in man. It literally is the center part of the being of man. And so we need that be born again by the grace of God so that we might be able to have a new heart and one that will produce fruit that is profitable and good rather than corrupt and wicked. And so we need to guard our heart. We cannot just allow ourselves to be guided and directed and manipulated by everything that is in this world that just kind of settles down inside of us. And it comes out in such a negative way. And so this matter of guarding your heart. First of all, there's only 3 points in the message, about 200 sub-points, but that's all right, amen. But first of all, we need to acknowledge the wickedness of your heart. If we're not going to guard, we won't guard our hearts. In other words, we won't put a defense up against the actions or thoughts and intents of our heart if we are not willing to acknowledge the wickedness of our heart. It's deceitful. In Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it?" It's a deceitful situation. Our emotions will betray us. Literally, our desire to be what we are without Christ constantly hounds us. And if we do not set up a defense mechanism to make sure that we are thinking about the things of God and the will of God and the way of God, then we're not going to respond in a positive way. So the heart is deceitful above all things. I mean, above all things, it says in Jeremiah, and desperately wicked, who can know it? And so I can't trust myself. And people forget that. They think they can trust themselves, but the reality is, is you cannot trust what's down in the recesses of your heart. It'll try to work its way back up. It'll try to manifest it itself in different ways. And I've watched over the years, people get saved. They start growing in the Lord. Their life has changed drastically and dramatically. But all the time, there's this creeping back and drawing back to try to take them back to what they were before. And if they don't set up a defense mechanism against the wicked desires of the heart, realizing that your heart is deceitful, then next thing you know, you're going to be stumbling by the wayside and falling by the wayside, and your life will be ruined for Christ. And so identify the problem is your heart is deceitful. And notice it, there's bitterness that wells up in the heart. In Proverbs chapter 14, in verse 10, it says, "The heart knoweth its own bitterness." Well, I'll tell you, that certainly is a verse that we could meditate upon and mill over in our minds. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doeth not intermeddle with his joy. And so watch out, because things happen in your life and things will discourage you. The next thing you know, you'll develop a bitterness in your heart. I'll tell you, that will just completely destroy you. I've watched some people over the years, and I'm just like, my goodness gracious, I've seen some folks get older, and they just get mad about things and get upset about things and situations that happen in their life. I'm just thinking of a woman from years ago that my wife and I interacted with and knew, and I'll just tell you, man, her face just was consumed with bitterness. What was down in her heart just permeated everything that she was, and it was seen through her character. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And so if I'm going to guard my heart, I don't want the evil stuff to be coming, spewing out of inside of me, then I'm going to have to acknowledge that, wait a minute, the heart has a way of just developing a bitter spirit about it that literally controls and manipulates and destroys a man's life. And Jesus said that we need to guard our hearts because of the fact of that wickedness of the heart. Not only that, but the heart controls. And oftentimes people are just guided and manipulated by their emotions. In Proverbs chapter 23, and this matter of the heart controlling you, in Proverbs 23, verse 6, says, "Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." So watch out, because of the fact the wicked heart will try to manipulate and control you and guide you in making decisions in your life. The worst thing you can do is to make a decision, major decision in your life, based on the emotions that you're going through at that very moment. The worst thing you can do is make a decision about relationships and building friendships and things like that within your life or in the church based solely upon emotions. And because your emotions will deceive you, your emotions will control and manipulate you, and because the heart is so desperately wicked, your response to others around you is going to be wrong, because out of the inward parts of man, the heart of man is where we have evil thoughts and all kinds of evil actions and conduct because of the wickedness of the heart. So we must set up a guard mechanism. I often deal with teenagers, and, you know, teenagers are interesting because everything's guided by their heart, amen? And, you know, everything's about my relationships, and all of a sudden somebody doesn't do something or respond in the way they think, and their whole life is ruined. And they'll make decisions, they'll respond to it, and end up getting themselves into all kinds of trouble, not realizing the problem is in the recesses of their heart. And we got to get to the root of the matter to be able to correct this situation, so as you're not living according to the wickedness of your heart. There's another thing is, we need to admit the need for a changed heart. We will never correct the problem until we acknowledge that there's a problem. And oftentimes what happens is people just, you know, say it's always somebody else's fault. You know, I remember Dr. Malone years ago used to say, no doubt the problem is with you. I've had people over the years that just, it seems like they can't get along with anybody. And whenever you talk to them, it's always about them being so good and everybody else being so wicked. And I just feel like, but I'm a nice person, I wouldn't say this, but I just feel like saying to them, no doubt the problem's with you. If I've constantly got problems with people and I've got a constant problem with sin in my life, the problem's not with others, the problem's right here in my own heart. And I'm never going to correct it. I'm never going to deal with that situation until I acknowledge that I need God to change my heart. First of all, we need a changed heart because it's necessary in order to obey God. It's necessary to obey God. In Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 18, it says, "And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinance to do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Notice it does not take place of them obeying in statutes and walking in statutes and ordinances and being identified with God's people until God changes their heart. And the heart of the matter is we need God to do something miraculous in our heart so that we can get ourselves under control and be able to respond to situations in a positive way rather than allowing all these evil thoughts and all these evil actions and all these evil conduct to manifest itself over and over and over again. So it's necessary to obey God is to have a changed heart. But also it's necessary to escape judgment. Is in Ezekiel chapter 18 to be able to escape the judgment of God. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 30, tells us about this matter of escaping the judgment of God. Therefore, he says, "I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye." And so the cry out of God to Israel was they needed to have a new heart and a new spirit within them so that they might escape the judgment of God. God does not rejoice. I don't believe God relishes the opportunity to bring judgment and chastisement on man. He is a just God. He is a holy God. And God, just as much as he is a God of mercy and love and grace, God is a God of justice. And but God, I believe with all my heart, desires for us to acknowledge we need a changed heart attitude so that we might be able to escape his judgment rather than falling underneath of his judgment. So need to admit that I need a changed heart to be able to obey God, to be able to escape judgment, to be able to be in a place of decision. In other words, every day you make decisions in life. Every day our children need to grow and mature where they can make decisions in life. And it's going to be made based on your heart. What is the spirit and attitude that's in your heart? Daniel chapter 1 in verse 8, "And Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." It is a conscious decision that we make that, wait a minute, I'm not going to defile myself with the longings and desires that's in my heart. I do not have to go along with the crowd. I do not have to make decisions based on what everybody else is doing. I can make decisions based on what God has commanded and revealed to me. And the only way, though, that comes about is if I'm willing to let God change my heart. You know, the greatest challenge for young people is that is the need to be accepted within the group. And because of that, they make dumb decisions because they want to be pleased, they want their friends to be pleased with them. And so in order to go along with the crowd, they'll allow the wickedness of their heart to manifest it as they go along with what's wrong and what's being done wrong. No, you need to allow God to change your heart where you understand your goal, your desire is more needful to please God than it is to please others. And I have found this, that when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And so we need to let God change our hearts so that we can make the right decisions in life. But it's also, the changed heart is necessary in order to be able to care for others. In Mark chapter 3, we're back into the New Testament now, and we'll be kind of going through the New Testament and looking at different passages so you can keep up. But in Mark chapter 3 and verse 1 through 5, in this matter of caring for others, says that he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. The interesting thing, every time I read this passage, is here is a man with a withered hand, and they're not concerned about the man being healed. The more is concerned about catching Christ in violating the law of God. And notice it says, and he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto him, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. Then in verse 5, when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. The problem with the crowd that was there and the Pharisees that were there, they were not concerned about the hand of the man being healed because their hearts were hardened. And so I need God to change my heart because of the fact, if God doesn't change my heart, I'm not going to be concerned for caring and being involved with someone else's life. It is easy to fall into this trap of just saying, well, you know what? I can just take care of my own problems. I don't need to care about anybody else. Well, the problem is this. Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the crowds moving about as sheep that had no shepherd. And you need to allow God to do something in your heart in changing you so you have a real spirit and real grace to reach out and do something to help out those that are in need. And so it won't take place until I'm willing to acknowledge that my heart is wicked and all the evil things that are in it come out if I don't guard myself against it. And if I don't allow God to change it, then I'm never going to fulfill reaching out and being a help to others. So it's necessary to have a changed heart. I see another thing here. Not only to acknowledge the wickedness of your heart, admit the need of a changed heart, but to achieve a surrendered heart. Now, why is it necessary, or how can I have a surrendered heart, and why, or what is the fruit or the product of having a heart that is surrendered unto God? And there's several things here we're going to look at. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. And we're going to have you start in Matthew, and I'll kind of go to the right so you don't have to be flipping back and forth going through these things. But I want you to see how you achieve a surrendered heart, or why it is necessary to have a surrendered heart unto the Lord. You know, you can be a Christian and not have a heart surrendered to God. You can be a teacher and not have a heart that's surrendered. You can be in the pastorate and not have a heart that's surrendered to God. And it is necessary for us to guard our hearts so we'll always have a heart that is tender towards the needs of others and tender towards the will of God. So here's a couple of things here about a surrendered heart. First of all, your relationship with God depends upon a surrendered heart. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 8, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, if you let your heart to continue to respond in your life according to the vile wickedness that is in your heart, you're not going to have a good relationship with the Lord. Jesus had already revealed in Mark chapter 7 where we read that, wait a minute, it's out of the heart is all these issues of life. Out of the heart cometh all these wicked thoughts. Out of the heart comes all this wicked conduct. And yet we say, I want to be right with God. I want to know the Lord. Well, wait a minute. Those that have a pure heart are the ones that shall see God. And so it's necessary for me to have a surrendered heart because my relationship with God depends on that. In Mark chapter 8, we'll turn to the right. We'll be just going to the right through the New Testament here, just a few verses. Notice your spiritual insight depends on a surrendered heart. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 17, and when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Now, Jesus was trying to teach the disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees, the false doctrine of the Pharisees. They were not comprehending it. They thinking he is actually concerned about and upset about the fact that they brought no bread, nothing to eat physically. And Jesus said, wait a minute, you have a hardened heart, and because you have a hardened heart, your ability to have spiritual insight is hindered. And you must allow God to continue to tender your heart, surrendering your heart towards the Lord, because you will not be able to comprehend what it is that God is trying to say to you. Oftentimes I've had people say, well, I read that Bible and I don't get anything out of it. But yet you look at their life and they're just hard and they're just evil and they just are uncaring and unloving, and I'm thinking, no wonder you can't get anything out of the Word of God, because when you approach the Word of God, you're not even prepared for God to say something to you. Oftentimes people come in church and they just sit there, nothing happens in their life, and they bounce from church to church to church thinking they're going to find some spiritual experience, thinking there's a problem with the church. The problem's not with the church, the problem's with their heart. You cannot gain spiritual insight unless you have a heart that is surrendered unto the Lord. Now, look over in Luke chapter 6 in verse 45. I just put this down. Your conversation depends upon it. And I thought twofold as far as conversation in the Bible. The word conversation means your lifestyle. But literally what I'm talking about is your literal vocal conversation that you have with others. If you're going to have the right kind of conversation, you need to have a heart that's surrendered unto the Lord. Luke chapter 6 in verse 45 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. And for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. You cannot speak blessings and cursings with the same mouth. And we must have a heart that is surrendered to the Lord so that our conversation might be appropriate. Now listen, you need to guard your heart, because we have all kinds of things from our past that develops conversations that are not right. There are, I hear Christians many times having conversations with one another and the conversation is inappropriate. I've had people have conversations with me and say something and I've had to stop. Whoa, stop. That's not appropriate. I want to hear that stuff. And let me tell you, you better put a guard over your heart to where you're surrendering your heart to the Lord continually, because there is no possible way you can continually have the right kind of conversation without God doing something in your heart. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What is in your heart is what is really coming out of your mouth. If you have bitterness in your heart, your conversations will be full of bitterness. If you have anger in your heart, your conversation is going to be full of anger. If you have an unloving spirit in your heart, there's no way you'll express concerns for others. It is absolutely necessary to have our hearts surrendered unto God, because the heart is desperately wicked. The heart needs to be changed. And if I don't surrender to God, I'm going to keep spewing out all this garbage that God wants to be put under the blood, amen, and deliver us. So your conversation depends on your heart. Look at Luke 24, 32. Luke 24 and verse 32, your conviction comes from your heart. In Luke chapter 24, we know this where the two men are on the road to Emmaus. And as they're on the road to Emmaus, Jesus talks with them and reveals to them who he is in reference to why Jesus came into this world, and he expounds the scriptures beginning at the prophet Moses. And as he's doing that, it says in Luke chapter 24 and verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Now listen, I would be very concerned if any time that I'm reading the Bible and my heart is not convicted by what I'm reading, I'd be concerned about that. I'd be very concerned if I go to church constantly and I always leave church with a feeling of no conviction on my heart. I'd be concerned about that. Because it's the Spirit of God that's in us that brings conviction on our hearts. And these men, when they were talking to Jesus, he expounded the scriptures to them. And as he expounded the scriptures to them, they said, did not our hearts burn within us? And so the conviction that comes upon us is ignited in the heart, the seat of emotions of a man. And so that'll only take place if I have a surrendered heart. If I have a stony heart, I have a hard heart, I can tell you right now, I'm not going to respond to any preaching. I'm not going to be stirred when I read the Bible. When I go to the Word of God, I need to come with a spirit of surrender to God. And when I'm surrendering my heart to God, now God can start speaking to me and bring conviction upon me. So your conviction comes from within your heart. Notice your salvation comes to your heart. In Romans chapter 10, we often use Romans 10 as a great chapter to be able to share with people how to be saved. But in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And your salvation depends upon your surrendered heart to God. If you do not surrender your heart to the Lord, you can't be saved. And God speaks to the heart of man, and God converts the heart of man that man might be delivered from the bondage of all his sins. So it is so important for me to guard my heart, because if I'm not guarding the wickedness and the tendency of my heart to despise God, I'll tell you, I'm not going to hear anything about salvation. I'm not going to respond to conviction in my life. And so conviction comes from within the heart. Salvation comes to the heart. Your Savior dwells in the heart. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. And I'm thankful that when Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, it is in reference to the fact that he would send the Comforter who would abide for us with us forever, and he comes to our hearts. And because he's in our heart, we have a different spirit, we have different grace, we have a different approach to things because of the fact that the very presence of the personality of all that God is seen in Christ who dwells in us richly. And I think many times we forget about that. We need to surrender to the Christ, our Savior, that's in our hearts. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, let's turn to the page to the right a little bit there. Ephesians 5 and verse 19, your joy begins in it. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It is something, listen, joy is something that God embeds in the believer of a heart, in his heart that is surrendered to God. Listen, you can't fake Christian joy. You can put on a show, but you can't fake Christian joy long. And sooner or later, what's really down in your heart is going to come out. But if in your heart you're singing and making a melody unto the Lord, you're rejoicing in God in your heart, it's a natural thing to be outwardly happy and excited about who Christ is and what your life is in Christ Jesus. And so your joy begins in the heart. So I don't know, there's a lot going on with the heart. We better make sure we're guarding it. We're protecting the whole aspect of what our heart is. Don't worry, there's only 65 more. No, there's not that many. You have the peace of God's will in your heart. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, not with eye service as men pleasers, here it is, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. See, a surrendered heart will say, okay, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. We surrender our heart to the Lord, and because we surrender our heart unto God, then we have peace in reference to what the will of God is. I don't know what the will of God is for your life, but I know this, that if my heart is tender, God will always impress upon me the peace of God that passes all understanding about this is where I want you to go, and this is what I want you to do, and this is what I want you to accomplish. But I can't have my heart hardened. I can't live my life based on intellectual abilities or financial security. I have to live my life based upon what is the peace that God's given me down in my heart. I found this over the years. There's been a lot of times I've made decisions. I say a lot, maybe not a lot, but a few times I've made decisions without having the perfect peace of God in my heart. And I made the decisions thinking, well, it'll work out. You know what? It doesn't work out. It never works out. Because God is the one who impresses upon a surrendered heart to acknowledge, wait a minute, there is peace in the center of his will. I do not have to manipulate God. I don't have to force God. I just need to enjoy God and surrendering my heart to him. So you have the peace of God's will in it. Notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 in verse 5, your confidence in the love of God is found in your heart. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 5, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. I'm thankful that as we surrender ourselves to Christ, as we surrender our heart to the Lord, that God builds us a sweet confidence that he loves us. I don't think there's any greater experience than coming to the grasp of understanding that God loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Amen. And we rejoice in the fact that God has given us his love in our hearts. Well, your heart's examination is by the word of God. Look over in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. You say, how do I know that my heart is surrendered to God? You examine it with the word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And here it is, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And here it is, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So I know if I acknowledge my heart is wicked, then how do I know my heart is surrendered? I have to look at what God has said and what God reveals that I should be and what I should be doing. And if I'm not doing that, that's a revelation that my heart's not surrendered to God. And I know I need my heart changed. So how can I change the whole spirit of who I am and allowing the character of Christ to manifest it? I'll tell you how we do that. We allow the word of God to be the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of my heart. And if my thoughts, my desires, my intentions, my will does not line up with what God has said, then I don't have a surrendered heart. And so I need to guard that opportunity for me to have a surrendered heart. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, your heart's sanctification is in the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you of reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so the sanctification of a man's heart is in the Lord. In other words, what sanctification is to be separated from something, separated to something. I want to separate my heart. I want it to be separated from evil thoughts, evil intentions, wicked conduct, all these types of evil conversations. I want my heart to be separated from those things. But when I separate it from those things, I'm separating it unto the Lord. And so my heart is sanctified in the Lord. So acknowledging the wickedness of your heart, admitting the need for a changed heart, and then striving to achieve that surrender heart requires us to guard our heart. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 tells us about this matter of guarding the heart. Jesus said that out of the heart comes all these wicked things, so we need to guard it. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That word keep there is an interesting word because it means to guard or to watch over. It carries with the principle of being a watchman at the gate. And literally, Solomon is telling us that, wait a minute, because your heart is wicked and because it is necessary that it be changed, and yes, you must surrender your heart to the Lord, then you better put a guard up. You better make sure there's not anything that's going to be coming in to harden your heart. You're not going to allow anything to come into your heart that's going to cause you to be bitter and resentful and angry. You're going to put up a guard upon your heart. I'm going to tell you right now, the worst thing you can do is let down your guard around other people. And so you have to set up a guard that you will not allow those things in that'll defile your heart and manipulate your emotions so that it starts to expose itself. Basically has free course according to the evil and wickedness of the heart. So keep your heart. He says, keep your heart with all diligence. That word diligence is a very interesting word because it means to place in confinement. It carries with it the idea of going to jail and being in prison, the acting of guarding against someone. And so literally it's a place of confinement. And so you guard your heart in that you do not allow those things that are in the world or things that are of the flesh to take control of that heart, and you keep your heart surrendered and committed unto the Lord, because I can't trust myself apart from Christ. The Apostle Paul spoke about the conflict that he had in Romans chapter 7, that he realized that in his flesh dwelleth no good thing, in Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Paul understood the necessity to guard his heart. He said, I realize this, that in my flesh, that's in who I am, in my heart, there's not anything good there. It's what comes out of the man that defiles the man. So I need to make sure that I guard my heart, that I'm walking with Christ, and I'm living in light of the reality of the power of the Son of God in me. He also identifies strength through 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 of the necessity in guarding our heart. He says, casting down imaginations. You know what? Your heart is deceitful and it'll create all kinds of thoughts in your mind that are not true. It's amazing. I've had people over the years say, well, nobody likes me at that church. You know? Now I feel like saying, well, wait a minute. There desperately must be at least one person that likes you. I mean, we exaggerate circumstances and situations because out of the heart, all these emotions are flooding, and the wickedness of our hearts gives us a wrong thought pattern, and we have to cast down the imaginations. He says, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. How do I guard my heart? I cannot allow these wicked thoughts, wicked actions, wicked things that are in my heart to manifest themselves. I need to cast them down by the Spirit of God. I need to push them away so that the very knowledge of God is the thing that exalts itself and elevates itself in my life. That's why Paul would deal with in Ephesians chapter 4, and if I can get over here real quick, I just thought of this verse, that he'll help us to be able to know how we ought to live and how we ought to respond to things in life, because of the fact that we have a tendency to think on negative things, corrupt things, or on things that defile, because that comes out of the man. And that's why he said in verse 29 of Ephesians 4, let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You cannot do that unless you guard your heart. You cannot, if there be any virtue or if there be any praise, think on these things. You can't do it. And so Paul says, I've got to cast down these imaginations, and I need to exalt the knowledge of who God is. And so Jesus is talking to them, and he tells them, listen, you need to realize that it's from within, out of the heart of man, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And people say, well, I act this way and live this way because that's the environment I was raised. No, that's what's in your heart. Yeah, well, you have to excuse conduct of some people because you have to realize just what they're dealing with and what they're living with. No, that's just the wickedness of their heart. The Christian has to learn how to guard his heart because of the fact your heart is wicked. I don't trust myself for 1 minute. Sometimes over the years I had people say, well, that's ridiculous. You won't ride with a woman in the car beside your wife. You're exactly right. I don't trust myself. I don't trust my heart. I'm not going to allow some appearance of evil to manifest itself. I'm not going to allow myself to be in a position of temptation. I'm not going to do it. Never have, not going to, ever since I've been saved. And people say, well, that's stupid. Well, you know what? I don't have to worry about having an affair. My wife would kill me, amen? I want to guard my heart. I want to make sure I know that down in the recesses of my heart's all these wicked things. So I need to cast those things down. I need to surrender my heart to God so that God can manifest himself in my life. And the people who struggle, people who fail, people who stumble by the wayside are always think they're okay. You realize how many times I've had people say, I can deal with it. You can't deal with it. Do you know anybody who's stronger than the devil? I don't know of anybody. Do you know of anybody who lives by the lust of the flesh, who has victory over the temptations in their flesh? Nobody. I don't know one person. But yet the devil sells us this idea that we don't have to surrender our heart to God because of the fact you're a good person. The reality is, Jesus said that's what's down inside of the man. When it manifests itself and it comes out, that's what defiles him. And so you got to bring those things under the captivity of Christ and surrender your heart to the Lord so that he might give you a new heart and a new spirit and one of grace and one of love and one of mercy so that you can live your life in a positive way, glorifying God and being a help to others. Guard your heart. Don't you let down. Don't you let down for one moment. Because as soon as you let down, boom, some opportunity will arise and something will happen. Something will manifest itself. And the next thing you know, you're in trouble. Don't let down the guard. I remember I was driving bus when I was in Bible college. Guys, I was hanging out with the drivers. And there's nothing wrong with socializing with other people at work. They're going on and complaining. It's always amazing to me. Everybody needs a job. Then they get a job, and then all you do is complain about their job. My dad always told me, boy, if you're not making enough money, you don't like your job, go get another one. And that's what I've always done. And in the first year I drove tractor and trailer, I worked for 21 different companies. And I found out it didn't matter what company you worked for, you couldn't make any money. Amen. But anyway, but I was hanging out with the drivers. And I witnessed to them. I gave them tracts. I tried to be a testimony for the Lord. And they're standing there griping, complaining about the company. I was thankful I had a job. You know, I went there because I needed a job. I went there even though they were only paying $3.65 an hour. It was better than making zero an hour. And I took the job, and here, next thing you know, I'm griping and complaining with them. And next thing you know, a curse word comes right out of my mouth. And I'm like, where did that come from? And I realized real quick, I got to guard my heart. I said, fellas, I ain't hanging around you no more. I'm glad I got a job. I don't know what your problem is, but I'm glad I got a job. And I went and sat in my own bus. If I got to sit by myself in order to be able to be pure and to be holy and to be able to enjoy the presence of God, bless God, I'll sit by myself. Guard your heart. I'm not going to let somebody defile my heart. It's already wicked enough. And so God, help me to surrender myself totally to you. Help me to set up the perimeters, the guard, if you will, that I might be able to be living my life to the glory of the Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you give us such a revelation and understanding of all that our heart does and how it influences us and what it can be as it's surrendered to you. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to experience an anointing, a move of God like we've never experienced before. Help us to be aware. Lord, you're always sending somebody. You're always strengthening our flesh. You're always developing circumstances and situations that will allow and invite these things that are down in our hearts out into the open. Help us, Lord, to put them underneath the authority and the power of Christ. Help us to cast down these imaginations. Help us, Lord, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll give you praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's